No, I'll just leave it here. I was gonna do something else with it.
Today we come to our eighth message of the questions for which God has answers. Malachi is a prophet that is speaking not only to the nation of Israel, but to the church today and to us as individual Christians. So let's pray for a second. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the written word that we have. We can read it and study it in our native language. And here we come to a passage of scripture that probably for most of us, we like to rip it out of the Bible and say it doesn't apply to me. But Father, let us think deeply about, are we robbing God? We must not do that. And it's a challenge, Father. So help us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand this passage and to turn from sin and live for Christ. We pray that in His name. Amen. So, in these verses, remember in verse 7, we ended this last time where it said, Israel asked the question, well, how have we gone astray? Why do we have to return? How have we turned away from God? Aren't we a pretty good nation? Aren't we a pretty good people? Why do you have this complaint against us? And we talked about that last time, but God has this complaint. You have gone astray from me. You are not really a holy people. And therefore, I have to discipline you. In fact, they had been carried away captive for 70 years. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The wall of the city had been destroyed. And now God has allowed this remnant to come back under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and a prophet like Malachi to sustain and reestablish this nation and this city. Yet they still are a thick-headed people who say, well, how have we gone astray? And the very next verse that we have today as our text is, have you robbed me? You want to know how you've gone astray? Israel, you have gone astray by robbing me. It's as if you put a gun to my head and stole from me. Wow. How would you like to be in a discussion with God today and have God say, George, I want to talk to you about how you handle your money. Because you're not handling it in a holy way. In fact, you're keeping it for yourself because you're robbing me. And you're robbing my kingdom. Ouch. I don't think we'd like that very much. I don't think we'd like being there when Malachi spoke these words. That, am I really robbing God? What do I do? Am I really like that? Does God really have a just complaint? And so Malachi records for us God's answer. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. And so they don't even understand how they have done this. How about you? Do you think about this question? This is probably one of the most famous verses in the whole book of Malachi. But do you think about it? Have I robbed God? Am I the one that's robbing God? How is my family functioning before God? Are we thieves of God's merchandise, of God's resources, God's time and talents that He's given to us? Have I robbed God? It's a pretty challenging question to us if we think about it in a deeper level. And God points the finger through Malachi. He says, you have robbed me, Israel. And I think this applies to the modern church. This applies to the modern American church especially. That we do rob God. And we misunderstand it, but God is very clear here. He says, well, you have not brought all the tithes and offerings into my house for my service. It's as simple as that. You robbed me because you withhold your tithe. Now, this is a challenging thing for me to think about. It's probably a very challenging thing for you to think about, because I used to be very good at paying my tithes, especially when I worked full time and Jane worked full time. But then when we went with more full time with PEF, and I was dependent upon other people giving to PEF to support me, and we had several pretty lean years from like 2005 on for a couple of years, where we were thousands of dollars below what the federal government says is the poverty line for two people. And you know something, it's a really struggle then to say, I'm giving God the first fruits of my income, which is the Old Testament tithe that's commanded was 10%, not including other offerings that you might be giving to God and bringing into the temple. And so we see this complaint of God, and I say this, I ask you for prayers, because this is a challenge to me to preach this message, to say, am I robbing God? Have I done that? It might be a challenge to you. What is your checkbook like? What does it look like, your bank account? What bills get paid first? Isn't it normally how we think, like, I got this bill, this bill, this bill, I got the car payment, and the mortgage payment, and the insurance payment, and then I'll see what's left over to give to God afterwards. And God is saying, that's not the way I want you to function. I want you to function by saying, I'm giving you back to God the first fruits of everything you've given to me. And I'll trust God with the other 90% or so to be able to live in faith. Well, it's a challenge, isn't it? Let's be honest. We don't think that way as modern Americans. We are in a culture that's driven by consumerism. Target says you must buy new clothes. Walmart says you must buy new clothes. You know, come and shop here, shop here. What you've got in the spring doesn't work for the summer. What you have in the summer doesn't function for the fall. You know, you constantly are told in American culture, spend and spend and spend. Buy and buy and buy. And we don't think about that. By doing that, am I promoting really the American culture and American consumerism, or am I promoting the kingdom of God in the way I live and the way I handle my money? And so here's this Old Testament command where God says, you're supposed to bring in all the tithes and offerings. We read a passage from Numbers that talked about how Israel was to bring everything to the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness, and later on to the temple. And that the priests and Levites were responsible for collecting that from the whole nation. And that money, those goods, those resources brought into the temple of God were used for the upkeep of the temple of God, and for the upkeep of the priesthood and the Levitical order. Because the Levites, for example, did not have a portion of the land. And so they could not say, well, we've got thousands of acres for the Levites, and we can farm it, and we can have a product, and we can grow these things. They were dependent upon the goodness and the grace and the giving of other Israelites and other tribes. And God here has this complaint that you're not doing what I commanded maybe 1,000 years before, and when the law was given to Moses, that bring all the tithes in, that 10%, it's a command, it's an imperative to the Old Testament believer, to the nation of Israel. Therefore, my house is taken care of. Therefore, the priesthood is taken care of. Therefore, the Levites are taken care of, and you're on good terms with me. So he is saying here to the prophet Malachi, you know something, You have robbed me because you're not bringing in all the tithes. You're not considering the service of God and the temple of God and the priesthood and all that to be the first things that you spend your money on. Why is that? Well, the Old Testament people are very much like we are. We have a love of money. We can have greed. We can have materialism. We're driven by consumerism. We may have way too much debt. You know, that really puts a tremendous stress on us when we got thousands of dollars of maybe credit card debt, and all we're thinking about is, how can I pay the bills this month? I can't possibly give 10% to the Lord. Years ago, you remember Ann Landers, if you're old enough, somebody wrote Ann Landers and asked the question, well, my son-in-law is a Christian, and he doesn't provide properly for his family. He has to give 10% to the church, and therefore his kids don't have shoes, and they don't have this, and they don't, you know. And she just complained to Ann Landers, and Ann Landers basically said, yeah, he's a knucklehead. That he should be providing for his family first and not worry about tithing to the church. And that's the way we often think, isn't it? And that's the counseling that we often get. That if you want to be religious, that's okay. But you've got to take care of all your other responsibilities first. So sometimes we have our thinking backwards, don't we? And we're not thinking about, how do I serve God first? How do I bring all the tithe in first? And so God, boy, listen to what he says here. How have you robbed me? Well, in tithes and offerings. You're holding back your resources that I blessed you with. And therefore, look what he says in verse 9. You, Israel, are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that this type of deliberate sin where I say, I'm going to do what I want to do with my money, God has no control over my life in this area, that God says, well, you're not going to feel my blessing, you're going to feel my discipline, you're going to be cursed. And he says, even the whole nation. And I think this also applies to the modern church, that God does withhold blessings when we disobey God in this area. Because when we disobey God by not bringing in our tithes, it means we are breaking the commandment, do not steal. We're also maybe breaking the commandment, do not covet. That's why Mark put that there before us today, and we'll read that later on. And so he says, I'm going to put a curse on you. I'm going to discipline you as a nation. I'm going to discipline the kings and the priests and the leaders and the Levites and the individuals and the families because you have disobeyed me consistently by not bringing in all the tithes and offerings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know this passage where Solomon dedicates the temple to God. This is like 1,000 years before Malachi, when the temple is built, not by David, but by King Solomon. And in the dedication, remember God says, we like this verse, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and turn aside from their wicked ways, I will heal their land and all that. We like that promise, don't we? But the verse right before it says, before we get to that promise, do you understand? I'm going to send the locust and the destroyer. I'm going to send pestilence and famine and plague. Why? Because you're a disobedient nation. And you're only going to humble yourself and repent when I have to discipline you. You know, we always get this wrong, don't we? We never think to ourselves, wow, I need to turn away from this sin pattern because I'm not holy in this area. We turn away from sin patterns when God has to put the squeeze on us. when he has to discipline us. And then we finally, in our hard-heartedness, we get the message, don't we? Isn't that the way it is? And so here we are today thinking, do I really rob God? Well, let's see what happens if I rob God. Well, brothers and sisters, think about the state of modern America, the state of our church across this land. When there's famines and there's disease and there's pestilence and there's crop failures and no rain for years and years, that can be a judgment of God. It's just not a natural phenomenon. It says, well, you know, the scientist always says, well, this happened over here a couple of years ago, and therefore we're reaping the results of this. You know, it was the volcanic ash for so many years or something. And that's the means that God uses, maybe, but it can be a direct judgment upon a people. And you think about these nations in Africa, these nations like India, nations that have gross poverty. Why do they have this? Because for thousands of years they've been held in bondage to Satan. For thousands of years they have turned their back on the true and living God and committed nothing but disobedience and gross idolatry against God. And God brings curses in those situations. And these nations, some of these nations are never going to see prosperity until they repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a hard word. Isn't it? Do you really mean, George, that God puts judgments on a nation like India or some other nation? Does he really put judgments on the United States? Think about the condition of our country. Our country is given over to idolatry. Our country is given over to greed. Our country is given over to abortion by demand, murder of children. Do you really think God is happy with our nation? No. And this is why in the action points, one of the things we have to pray for is revival, because the discipline of God will be upon us. And it's one of the things is, it's not just idolatry, but it's just the simple thing of, are we robbing God? But ask yourself this question, am I robbing God? Pretty serious thing. See, again, we tend to think that sin patterns aren't very serious. But God is saying, you're cursed with a curse because you robbed me. I said in the Old Testament to bring all of the tithes and offerings in so that my house might be taken care of. The priesthood and the Levites might be taken care of. So let me just try to make a comment here about what does it mean to be financially responsible in our giving toward God. The Old Testament command is your first fruits of the offering to God was 10% of what you had, what you were blessed with. Not 9.5%, you know, not 8%, but 10%. And Jesus criticized the Pharisees in the Gospels because they took this very strictly, like if you have a certain amount of mint leaves and you give 10% of your mint leaves to the temple, and you don't care about anything else, you don't care about justice or oppression or anything, I did the legal requirement. Well, I wanted to say that these are sticky issues for us as a modern day church in modern America, because that command doesn't necessarily exist in the New Testament. But it seems that the apostles in the early church practiced this idea of tithing. That there were all Jewish people converted to Christ. And 10% is the starting point for your giving. I really think so. I can't say it's commanded that way in the New Testament, but I think it is 10% is your starting point. The question is, how do I handle the other 90% then? Can I live on that 90%? People discuss these things in better minds than mine. People have written books and things about tithing and offerings and sacrificial giving and all that. Larry Burkett has a wise advice on financial giving for Christians, and Now, do you tithe 10% of your gross income? Or do you tithe 10% of your net income? I tend to think that it should be our gross income. Think about how this plays out in your life and your family. Am I holding back from God then? Am I robbing God? You see, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come." Are you really thinking about how you can serve the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would come in your lifetime and as part of your life and ministry? Or do you think, all right, I legally gave God 10%. Now leave me alone with the other 90%. Don't bother me. You know, what would the church be able to do if we were a faithful people in how we managed our money? Not just legally giving 10%, but how do I handle the other 90% and be a good steward? How do I avoid a great deal of debt? So that I can be merciful to people who have need. So I can help the people in my church, in my community. How can I use the other percentage that I have to allow the gospel of the kingdom to go forth? Brothers and sisters, if we were not so selfish, we could give more to the kingdom of God, couldn't we? And I'm not asking you today to say, oh, I'm really going to point the finger at you and say you must give more to Christ Church Yaden. I want you just to think about that. The New Testament tells us that the elders who preach the gospel should be supported by the church. And in the Old Testament, the tithe went to support the temple building and its grounds, but it also went to support the priests and Levites. And here in the modern church, we're not only supporting the local church that meets in a particular place, but we have to support the elders and the missionaries who go out and preach the gospel. So the example right before us is Mark and I are both evangelists with Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. I get a certain amount of my income from Social Security. I get a certain amount of income from a pension plan. And I get a certain amount of income because people support me through PEF. And the Grassos get most of their income through the support of the church and individuals. And brothers and sisters, think about it. If I didn't have debt, what could I do? If I didn't think I have to have a new car every couple of years, what would I do with that money? Now, God calls us to be wise stewards in the plan. You do have to plan about buying a house or buying a car. You do have to plan about how you send your children to college or school or something like that. You have to make wise financial decisions. But the first fruits of your financial decision should be your tithes and offerings to God. And how can I really support the kingdom of God better? This is the whole point of David Platt's book, Radical. If you have not read that book, I recommend it. David Platt was flooded out of New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina. He and his wife and two children moved to New Orleans. And he took a pastorate in a very large mega church with great wealth. And he was reading the Gospel of Luke, and it really struck him, like around chapters 10, 11, 12, that Jesus is so radical. Jesus desires something so different than what we practice in the American church. And he did a series of sermons that just totally revolutionized his church and his life, his family, his wife and children. And he wrote a book. It's called Radical. I really recommend it. It's a very powerful book. And he's basically saying we must recover our faith from the American dream. We live as modern Christians according to the principles of the American dream, and not necessarily to support the kingdom of God. So how might you be robbing God? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you search these things out. Study the scriptures. I would recommend you study 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about giving, as Paul writes. Can I do more for the kingdom of God? Or am I really concerned about building my own kingdom? It's as simple as that. The American dream says, look out for number one, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is saying, look out for my kingdom. Because God takes these things seriously. He says to Israel, I cursed you because you disobeyed me in this area. And you've disobeyed me for many hundreds, maybe a thousand or so years or more. So bring it all into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You see, what is God challenging us to do? He's not only challenging us to obey, but he's challenging us to believe in his power, in his providence, in his ways. Can you do that? To trust God with your tithe and offering means that I'm waiting on God to provide everything I need. Give me my daily bread. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? But again, we try to turn it around and say, I got to keep it. Look, I'll give you 5%. I'll cut a deal with you. And that's not what God is saying. God is saying, I have a principle here. I want you to obey me and follow me in this area, and look at what I will do. I will bless you. I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour it out to you in abundance. So we read in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. How much so? Press down, shake it down, running down your lap. You cannot outgive God. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to give away 90% and starve your family and not take care of your commitments and what you need to do, especially as a husband and father. But you can't outgive God. He will bless you if you honor him, if you trust him, if you're faithful in these things. But it's so hard to do, isn't it? Because we love money a lot of times. We love the power it has. We love the fact that I can go into a store and buy something. Now ask yourself the question, do I really need this today? Do I really need a new car? Do I really need a 6-bedroom house? When I only have a couple kids? See, that's what David Platt thought. He had a 5-bedroom house worth $1 million. And he has a wife and 2 kids. And he was so convicted that he sold his house, downsized to a 3-bedroom house, and completely changed his lifestyle because now he has more money that he can devote to the kingdom of God. You know, he's really passionate about preaching the gospel to all the nations. And the problem here is that we're not very passionate about the issues and the things of the kingdom of God. We're passionate about keeping up with our neighbors, having a nice yard, having this, having that, having new clothes. Whatever it might be, think about, am I really holding back from God and robbing God by doing it this way? I think God is challenging us to live for his kingdom first and trust him that he'll provide everything else. Now, listen to what else he says here. In verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God says, disobey me on this, be hard-hearted and selfish in this area, and I will judge you, And one of the ways I'll judge you is that the sovereign Lord has control over even the insects of the world. You want to withhold the tithe and the offering from my house, then I can send plagues of locusts. I can send plagues of grasshoppers. I can send famine and pestilence and drought. And guess what? You will enjoy the blessings. You'll feel my discipline. Here it's called a curse. But if you obey me and bring all the tithes and offerings in to my house, then I will rebuke the destroyer, the insect that could do that. I will hold back those judgments, and I will pour out blessings on you. And he's saying to Israel, look, if you do that, you will be blessed. Everything will be poured out of heaven onto you. I will open the windows of heaven. You will have a blessing. And all the nations around you, Israel, will see that you are blessed of God and that you are a delightful land, says the Lord. Even today, Israel is one of the most prosperous lands in the Middle East. But God is saying, disobey me, live in gross idolatry and disobedience, even in this area, and you're going to feel that your land has become a wasteland and your vine is not profitable. God promises this blessing that all the nations, the pagan nations around Israel, will take notice of God's blessing and God's providence through the nations. God's glory will stretch over all the earth. He said that in Habakkuk. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Israel will be a delight. Why isn't Israel always a delight? Why are these things not so? Well, it's very simple. Israel has persisted in gross idolatry and disobedience and oppression. They do not love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They do not love their neighbors. See, look, brothers and sisters, to say that I can withhold the tithes rightly due to my God shows that I don't love him very much. And that was a problem for Israel. I think it's a problem for us many times. Let's search our hearts on this issue. Why are the other nations also not blessed? Because they continue in gross idolatry and disobedience also. And God's judgment is often on them. And the result of both Israel and the church not being a light to the nations, therefore billions of people sit in darkness under false religion, and they've done so for thousands of years. Because we've often been more concerned about what can I get? How can I look out for number one? And I don't care so much about the growth of the kingdom of God. I don't really care too much about his church. The reluctance to preach Christ and support the preaching of Christ. Support global missions and local missions has devastating effects on the people around us. What do you do if you have been disobedient in this area? Well, the call is to repent and stop going that way and stop seeking to be selfish with your money and hold it for yourself. That so God gave this to me, how can I serve God? I'm going to give him what he has asked me to do. And you might be thinking, well, I got so far behind in my tithes and offerings, I don't know what to do. Well, the starting point is repent right now, today, and by God's grace and God's Spirit, purpose in your heart, like Daniel purposed in his heart, to say, I will not eat the king's vegetables from now on. I don't care how good it looks. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to make a change in your life. Start handling your money in a different way. Remove debt from your life if you can. You might have to cut up a credit card or two. Ask yourself, do I really need to buy this? Or am I just pleasing myself You know, I need another shirt, I think. I only got 50 in my closet, right? Now, I have a friend at New Life Church. He's an elder. He used to be a PCA pastor. He's a piano tuner. He's a great guitar player. He puts 200 miles a day on his car, traveling all over the place to tune pianos. He goes to the Kimmel Center, the Mann Center, you know, the Tower. He goes everywhere, and he's always bob-bobbing with big shots in the music industry. And he loves doing this. He loves his job. But he puts a lot of mileage on his car. He puts about 50,000 miles on his car every year. So every year and a half or so, he has to buy another car. But he doesn't buy a new one. But he looks for a good, solid, used car of high gas mileage. But he has to change his car in order to do his work. God said, you remember this? Work 6 days and keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest. Honor that day. There's nothing wrong with you as a modern American saying, I have to work 6 days in order to do what God wants me to do. But I'm going to rest on the Lord's day. I'm going to be there for worship. Now, some people, like modern American culture, says, no, look, you only work 5 days and you only work 40 hours at the most. You can't possibly always work 6 days. You know, God said man should work 6 days. If you need to work 6 days to take care of your responsibilities, then do that. If you have to pick up a part-time job one day a week or something to do that, that's okay. But remember the Sabbath day rest. You see, our culture doesn't like that, does it? Our culture is trying to actually move to like a four-day work week. France is trying to move to a four-day work week with more vacation time. They always fight against God's principles, don't they? But take steps to remove debt. Take steps to be a responsible steward so you're caring for your family and you're paying your bills on time and things like that. But remember, the first fruits always go to God. It's a serious business. And I think we should remember that if God can send plagues of insects, he can bring discipline into our lives if we disobey it on commandments like this. One last thing I want to say about the tithe is that if Christ Church Gaydon is your primary place of worship, and you don't worship somewhere else on Sunday morning, this is where your primary responsibility for your tithes and offerings should be. But we also have missionaries and other Christian things that may need to be supported. If you worship in another church on Sunday morning, and that is really your home church, you need to have your commitments to them also. Think about, how does that work out when I get my paycheck? How do I devote my tithes and offerings? I routinely give to this church plant. And I routinely give to New Life Church also. I routinely give to some other missionaries. Some of you do that also. I have to give a small percentage to the agency that ordained me. That's part of their bylaws. So you have to think about all these things, but your local church is your primary responsibility because they do have buildings, they do have pastors, they do have a budget to meet. So think about those things, how they apply. You know what? Maybe if somebody needs help in these areas, these are things that Mark and Ernie and I can talk to somebody about. Action points. You could read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I didn't put that down here, but I want you to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15 for next time. Mark Leffert should be preaching next week, but I'm anticipating three more messages in the book of Malachi. And then, if I am doing so, I will repent of robbing God. perhaps in time, or perhaps in money, or in poor stewardship. I will repent of a lack of giving to the work of the kingdom of God. I will repent of living by sight and not faith. See, isn't this the issue a lot of times? I don't know how God would do anything in my life. I can't trust Him on this issue. He's calling us to live by faith. And then I will pray for a revival in our nation, in our country, for God may withhold blessings on our nation for the continued disobedience that we have. Pray for revival. We need revival. It's not just about giving money, but we are a nation of idolatry and immorality and disobedience in many ways. Father, thank you for a challenging, very challenging few verses of Scripture. Let us ask ourselves, am I robbing God? How are we doing that? We may have a great debt in this area, and only you can forgive us, and only you can provide the resources. Let us start trusting you. Let us not trust our credit cards. Let us not trust the ways of the American culture. Let us trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pick out your bulletin on the inside right hand. Out loud. Which is